Okay, I'm so excited to be with you guys this morning. Thank you for coming. Are you excited to be back at the Nest after a break for the summer? So that's a good thing. Community, talking about moms. We've got a couple of empty tables up here if anybody wants to come join me at the front. You know, you can wiggle your way up here. I do want to introduce my family to you so you know who I am. My husband and I have been married for 2 decades this August. I'm pretty excited about that, but I also think it's pretty crazy. So we hit 20 years in August. We have 4 kiddos. The oldest is a girl, and then the frat party starts after that with 3 boys. They are 16, 15, 13, and 11, but we're about to have the birthdays this fall, and I'm about to have 17-year-olds. So it's just so surreal, guys. I like blinked, and I know people tell you that, and you're like, no, every day feels like an eternity, so I'm not sure that we'll ever get there, but it happens so fast, and they grow up before your eyes. We're talking about building today, so I chose to wear what my kids affectionately call my Bob the Builder outfit, okay? I dressed for the occasion for you guys. There's lots of things that we can build. We build homes. We build blanket forts with our kids. We can build endurance when we're working out. We build businesses. We build a case for our opinions sometimes, right? We build trust with other people. But today, you're sitting in the room because we're going to talk about building our homes. And hopefully not any home. We are wanting to build God-glorifying Jesus-focused homes. Now, some of you walked in here with your strollers and your brand new first precious babies. Congratulations, you're new moms, and that's so exciting. So you're new to this building your home thought. Some of you are brand new to the faith, and I'm super excited about that. You've just come to know Jesus, and you don't really know what it means to build a home that's centered on Christ. And so welcome to you. And some of you guys, you've had kids for a while, you've been building your home for a while, and I'm catching you kind of mid-construction, which is great too. There's something for all of us today. As a fellow builder myself, I'm kind of mid-construction as well. I've gained a ton of encouragement from a fellow builder in the Bible, Nehemiah. I love the book of Nehemiah, and honestly, I could probably like do a 6, 8, 10-week study on just the book of Nehemiah because I enjoy it so much. So if you kind of like that Old Testament feel, but how it impacts your life today, that's a great book to dive into. I wish I could get into the history and the backstory and all the things, but then you guys would miss childcare pickup. So we're just going to keep it pretty simple, and I'm going to tell you that Nehemiah was a man who got to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls, okay? The city walls had been burned and broken down, and so he had this job ahead of him, okay? And it was a rewarding job. It was a hard job, but it was super rewarding. Does that sound like a job you have? Parenting? Okay, it's a hard job. This is not an easy job that we've been given, not an easy assignment that we've been tasked with, but it's so rewarding. There are those moments where you're like, gosh, being a parent is just the neatest job that I have. So I think that Nehemiah provides really good lessons for us in this building process. And I'm only going to tackle 5 of them this morning, if that's okay with you. Just my 5 favorite things that I've gleaned from Nehemiah when it comes to building our home. The first one is to prioritize prayer and God's word. We kind of gave you a little teaser on Instagram this last week about this, but a lot of times, unfortunately, we look at prayer as a supplemental thing. We supplement with prayer sometimes instead of seeing it as being essential. We cannot be a believer in Jesus Christ and treat prayer like it is supplemental. You know, supplemental means that you're adding something to enhance. Prayer can't be added to the Christian life. If we are a believer in Christ, we have to commune with him. We have to talk to him. It's essential to that relationship. And I want to make sure that we put the focus there. Nehemiah did this. He shows us how he prioritizes prayer. If you brought your Bible and you want to turn to Nehemiah, I'm going to be jumping all over the first like 4 chapters, and you can just kind of reference it as we go if you would like to. So Nehemiah shows us how he prioritizes prayer in 2 ways, because he prays immediately and he prays intermittently during this entire process. You'll see him stop and pray. I want to start right here at the beginning of the book of Nehemiah when he first gets word. he gets the report back that, like, the walls are broken down, the gates have been burned, okay? And it says in verse 4, this is chapter 1, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God in heaven. I want to be marked as a mom and as a woman who goes immediately to prayer. Psalm 116:2 is quickly becoming one of my favorite verses. I actually just shared it in Bible study last night, too. It says, because he inclined his ear to me, some versions of this will say, because he bends down to listen to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. Your creator, the creator of the entire universe, is inclining his ear to what you have to say. He cares that much. He wants to hear you. He wants to listen. What a gift that is to be able to have that kind of relationship. I think the temptation is super high, you guys. I'm just as guilty of it. When something happens and we're tempted to turn to fear or turn to our spouse or turn to a parent or turn to a friend or even just turn to our phone and start scrolling because it distracts us and we don't have to take in whatever's just happened, right? That temptation is high, but there's a better way. And when we choose to turn to prayer, it aligns us with the Lord. It helps us to communicate with our Savior. We also see Nehemiah pray intermittently. He goes before the king to ask permission to go back to Jerusalem to get this job done. And I think the king kind of surprises him. I don't think he's ready for that. The king says, well, what do you need? And I love what he does because he stops, he prays, and he responds. What would happen for us as moms if we stopped and prayed before we responded? I think we might see that we would have godly responses to our families instead of fleshly reactions. We want to have godly responses instead of a fleshly reaction, okay? So we've got to stop and pray before we respond to things. In addition to prayer, Nehemiah shows us the importance of God's word, because if you look real close at the prayer in chapter 1, he's actually praying words from Deuteronomy 10. He's using God's word and praying it back to the Lord. And this is one of my favorite things. If you've heard me speak before, you've probably heard this, so sorry. But if anybody were to flip through my Bible today, you would see Allie, Caleb, Riley, Griffin, Lance. The names of the people in my family are littered throughout my Bible because I'll circle a verse and I'll put their name on it and I'll put the date, and that's what I'm praying for them. I love to pray God's word. Isaiah 51:11 tells us that the words that come from God never return empty, but they accomplish their purposes. So if we know that these words will be accomplished, how much power is there in praying that for our families? This is really a neat habit to get into, praying God's word. A couple of things I'll say. The last thing I'll say on prayer is Ezekiel 36:26 says that God changes the hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. And I think a lot of times as moms, we focus on the training and the correcting and the showing our kids how to do things and rebuking them sometimes when they need it and the discipline, and those are all super significant and very, very important. But scripture is clear that our prayers are powerful and effective. And the Ezekiel verse is reminding us that God is the one that's in charge of changing hearts. And so I feel like our prayers are more powerful than our influence. Our prayers are more powerful than that influence that we put so much significance on. Because our influence is limited and God is not. Our influence is limited, but God is not. And this is no easy task, you guys. I know you're thinking, okay, prayer, God's word, I know these things. Except we all have little ones, and we're all exhausted, and we all have a lot going on. And so I just want to touch on a few practical things that helped me to focus on these foundational truths of prayer and scripture when I was in the stage that you guys were in, okay? The first thing is leave your Bible open, okay? I know that seems silly, but wherever you started that time with God, don't close it when you get interrupted. And we know you're going to get interrupted. The naps don't go as planned. You get asked to come in early to work. Somebody throws up. Somebody needs an Eggo waffle. Got it. Like, you are on call 24 hours a day as a mom. But if you start reading God's word and you get interrupted, I encourage you just leave your Bible open. Leave it all open in the middle of your kitchen table or on the countertop or at the coffee table, wherever you are, just leave it open, because after you pop those Eggo waffles in, you're going to walk back by your Bible and go, oh, totally forgot, I was reading Psalm 10. Oh, that's right, I was over here in 1 Samuel and I was reading what God said here. I'm just going to pick it back up. We're just going to keep reading it. I don't remember who did this, but when we first came to Watermark like 12 years ago, somebody used a bottle of water as an example, and they said, hey, I can chug this whole bottle of water down right now, or I can sip on it a little bit throughout the day. I'm still getting the same amount of water. I would go as far as to say that sipping it all day long is so refreshing, because you're being reminded continually of God's goodness. And so continue to go back to God's word. It's great to have long extended quiet times, but it's also great to go back to God's word and be reminded, what was I studying? What was my mind marinating on? What was the Lord trying to show me? And be reminded throughout the day. The second little tip that the Lord showed me years and years ago was that if I want to be a woman who prays intermittently throughout the day, then I've got to tie prayer to the tasks that I'm already doing. And what I mean by that is I started thinking, okay, I shower just about every day. Sometimes we skip those, right? But I'm going to use the time in the shower to confess my sins. I'm already being washed physically. I might as well pray to be washed spiritually, right? So I'm going to use that time to talk to the Lord about, what do you see in my heart, Lord? What needs to be corrected? What can I confess to you? When you're folding laundry, pray for the kiddo or the spouse that you're folding their laundry. I mean, heavens knows we're going from washer to dryer, dryer to couch, couch to folding, folding to maybe putting away. But we're doing these tasks all of the time. And if we will connect a specific way that we're going to be praying during them, it helps a lot. I also started connecting, I just hate this, but like the picking up of all the things all over the house and then returning them to all the rooms that they go to. It is my least favorite chore, I think, even more than laundry. But I started connecting praying for my kids every time I stepped over the threshold of their room. So I'd have this basket of 9,000 things I found around my house, and I'm going into every room and depositing the things. And as soon as I step over the threshold, I started training my brain, like, I'm going to be praying for this kid. Well, here's why this is really helpful, because your little kids that you can kind of micromanage how clean they are right now will become teenagers who you cannot control. And it's really hard to step into a room with an attitude of prayer for my daughter into this room that looks like a bomb went off. And when really I want to go, Allie, get in here and clean up this mess. You're such a pig. I don't know how people live like this. Like, that's what I want to do in my flesh. But if I've trained myself that I'm praying for her, and I'm praying for her friendships, and I'm praying for her relationship with the Lord, it's really hard to do that. So I step in and I go, and I start praying those things, and then I just step out and close the door, okay? And so it's going to help your relationship with your kids too, is what I'm saying. When you're washing the dishes, we know we're always, every evening I'm washing dishes, loading the dishwasher. That's when I'm praying for my friends, praying for community, praying for extended family, all the people that I've said at different times in the day, I'm praying for that for you. I've got scripture posted by the sink, and I am praying that scripture for those people during that time. Think about the things that you're already doing and tie prayer to it so that you can be a woman that prays intermittently throughout your day. I put on the back of your handout some scripture that has been helpful and useful to me. It's definitely not all-inclusive. This is just a jumping-off point. If you're not used to praying scripture for your family, here's a couple of verses to get you started. 1 Corinthians 3:11 reminds us that Christ is the only true foundation. Psalm 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds it, the workers are laboring in vain. And so I would just say prayer and God's word has to be the foundation of building these homes. If that's not the foundation, we're laboring in vain. And so this is the important thing, and this is what Nehemiah wanted to show us. The second thing I learned from Nehemiah is that we have to form a plan. He knew he wanted to return, and he knew he wanted those walls to be rebuilt, but he had no idea how he was going to do it. So he shows up, and he spends 3 days, days and nights. It even says he walked around the walls at night, examining everything, checking it out, forming a plan, creating a vision, seeking a way that he was going to be able to get this job done. Okay, this is when we get to have fun and wake up a little bit because I put baggies of Legos on your table. We're not having a talk on building without using Legos in a mom room, okay? So if you, everybody should have their own bag, I think, especially with these three empty tables. So if you don't have a baggie, come grab one from the empty table, okay? Don't open your bag yet. No cheating. All right, check out those pieces. Oh, yeah, if you need a baggie, raise your hand and these girls will come pass them out. I ran out of baggies at 150, so there we go. All right, I don't want you to open them. I want you to look at the pieces. I want you to decide right now, how are those pieces going to fit together? What's the finished product going to look like? Just look through the baggie. What could you build out of what you've been given? I'm going to stretch y'all in the creativity department a little bit here, because without building the Legos, I want you to either draw or write what you would build with those Legos in that top empty box, the top empty box on your page. I know some of you are hating me, and the art majors in the room are like, this is my jam. Okay? Draw or write, what would you build with those pieces? Some of you are like, give me your bag. I don't like these pieces. Make a plan. This is called vision. Okay. If we're going to build a home, we have to have a plan. We have to have a vision. We have to have a direction. Because if we don't have something we're looking towards and a target, we're going to miss it every time. Okay, we have to have a vision. If we aim at nothing, we miss it every time. While you're still strategizing and drawing your picture or writing your words, I'm going to show you a couple of pictures of some building projects that went on with no vision, no direction, no plan, and no strategy. There's one. Who wants to drive over that bridge? No thanks. What's the next one? Yeah, who wants to ride on that train? Nope. Next. That's a good one. Steps that lead to nothing. Okay. How about this one? A door you can't reach or the one off-center window? I'm very certain that the picture on the left had to be somebody that was just in a funny mood. I'm not sure how that happens. And this is my very favorite. Take it in. Okay. Can't even reach the toilet paper, people. Can't even reach the toilet paper. Is that my last one? Okay, yeah. All right. We have to have a vision or a direction or we're going to end up like this. And this is the very furthest thing that we want our homes to turn out like, right? The very furthest thing. So what does it look like to practically vision plan for your family? This is where we all get to be unique. You are not going to have the same kind of vision for your family that the girl next to you has. Yours isn't going to be the same as mine. We have unique families that God has crafted together. Your Lego pieces are different than the Lego pieces of the girl over here, and that's okay. And he's allowing us to have some vision for our families that doesn't look the same as the girl next to us. So some families, they'll have a mission statement, right? A whole paragraph, this is our mission statement, this is what our family is about. Some families will pick different qualities that they're going to focus on from month to month. They know for a year, in January we're doing this, in February we're talking about generosity, in April we're going to do compassion, and they kind of plan out their year of what they want their families to focus on month to month. Sometimes people will pick a scripture out of the Bible, and this chunk of scripture is our scripture, and our family, this is what we live, eat, breathe, and die by, because this is directing our family. For us, I'm going to share what we did, and please remember, my Lego pieces are different than your Lego pieces, but we came up with 5 value statements in our family. Not too long ago, we all sat down in the living room, got a whiteboard, everybody started throwing out what they love about our family, and then we realized they kind of go in 5 buckets. So we made this, and this hangs in our house. The Cisco family values God's word. We read it through, we pray it in, we live it out, we pass it on. The Cisco family values life. Caring and protecting others with our words and our actions. We value generosity, joyfully giving of our time, talents, and treasures. We value excellence. We honor the Lord, and we inspire others. And the Cisco family values fun. Live your life to the fullest, okay? These are our value statements. This is what our direction is. 1 Corinthians 14:33 reminds us that we serve a God of order. We don't serve a God of chaos. He wants us to have direction. Nehemiah designed a plan in a clever and creative way. Remember, it doesn't matter what your plan looks like. You might not do five value statements. That's okay. As long as your plan is founded on the truth of Christ, on his word and his gospel, then you're headed in the right direction. You're doing great. Third thing Nehemiah taught us, or has taught me, and I'm passing on to you, is that you have to move from intention to action. After Nehemiah inspected the walls and examined every inch, he says in chapter 2, verse 17, "Come, let us rebuild the wall." He didn't just pray and make a plan and then sit there and watch and see if maybe something happened. He had to actually get started. He had to take action. So we're going to do something here. We're going to see how y'all do. I'm going to use this as my example. How many of you guys would love to have a week spa retreat? How many of you, raise your hand, would go like, yeah, okay, for sure. What about a weekend? You get your hair done, you get a massage, you have a facial. Hands up, let's see who. Oh, everybody, okay. What about a day of that? A total day, one day to be totally pampered. Some of you are very quick to raise your hands. You're like me. Okay, how many of you would take even an hour? I will take 1 hour to myself. If someone else did my hair, that would be enough. Yes?
No. Sorry.
She said, sorry, I have a 3-day-old. You are the proud owner of a Dry Bar gift card. Enjoy that. I love it. Okay, you guys, you can't just wish that you got that. You can't just hope that you get pampered. If somebody has something, you got to move towards it. You have to take action, right? I hope y'all don't forget that, okay? I'm so glad somebody moved. I told Martha, like, what if nobody gets out of their chair? All right, your baggie of Legos are going to stay a baggie of Legos unless you do something with them, right? Our intentions are going to stay intentions unless we take action. So I'm going to give you a chance to put action into your vision, okay? You should have drawn a picture or written some words of what you think you can build out of your Legos. And you're going to build, but I'm going to keep talking. This is going to be good because you're going to have something to do with your hands while you listen, okay? Start putting it together. And while you do, I want to talk to you real quick about, can we go back to the slide, or I think I have a second one, of those values that we have in our family? I'm just going to show you practically, or talk to you practically about what this looks like in our house. So these are our values, right? There was a big ice storm a year or so ago, looking at Kristen, my neighbor, and I told the kids one day, I said, hey, the Siskos value generosity. If we're generous with our times, talents, and treasures, what do you think we should be doing for our neighbors during this week that's so hard with the weather? And it was so fun. That's all I had to say, and then they were like, oh, we could take so-and-so some soup, and Riley said, let's go shovel some sidewalks, and they just came up with ideas and ways that they could serve different people. And I loved that I didn't have to plant any ideas in them. I just reminded them what our values are. That's direction, right? And then we started to put action to that. Another one is, I was sharing earlier, my kids don't love to learn. Anybody else got a kid that's like, I hate school? No? Okay, call me in 5 years. Kind of have a house full of people that don't enjoy school and don't want to go. So what do we talk about all the time when they're like, I don't want to go to school today? Well, the Siskos value excellence, and we want to honor the Lord in the things we do, and we want to inspire others. We're not going to give half effort on that homework. We're going to shoot for excellence because that's what our values are. All right? These are the things that we're working towards. Some of my kiddos wanted to do something this last year, And it was going to be a ton of money. And we were like, listen, we could do that for you, but we value fun as a family. And if we do that for you, it pulls out of our vacation fund. And so we're going to have to make different choices with our money because of what we value. So do you see how the values that we've set in place, the vision that we've given our family, are what's helping us with the direction that we actually take steps? It takes action for there to be growth and for there to be development and for things to happen. Do you see where we would fall incredibly short if I just hung these in our house and we stared at them or looked at them every once in a while? We have to actually do the things that will get us moving in this direction, okay? Can you imagine if Nehemiah would have just sat by and never built the walls and never actually put a hammer in his hand and gotten busy? No, he got busy. Okay, fourth area. We're getting close to the end, guys. We're going to evaluate. Nehemiah teaches us how to evaluate the exposed places. I love this. Chapter 4, verse 13. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places. You've got to evaluate where the low points in the wall are for your family. Where's the highest threat? What negative behaviors are on repeat continually? What times of the day are you always frustrated? Where do you feel stuck as a parent? Were y'all able to answer some of those questions in your head? These are hard things. The enemy's on the prowl, and he's going to find that low spot, and that's going to be the foothold, is that exposed place. But if we recognize it, then we're able to defend it. I want to share a couple of examples of what I mean by this. First one being when my kids were little bitty, okay? Four kids, five and under. This is what we're living with here. And I had one of those stellar Odyssey minivans. Who's got one? Love the doors. Except that my kids didn't know how to behave in parking lots, so I always looked like a lunatic when I would go anywhere because the doors would fly open and they would fly out and I would start yelling and people would be staring and it was just like a circus all the time. So this was a low spot. This was where the threat was high for me to lose my marbles and my kids to not see Jesus pouring out of me at all, okay? So I had to do some work, take some action steps here, look at these exposed places. So we started just driving to empty parking lots. We didn't have a training session. When the door is open, you don't crawl over each other to get out of the car. These people get out first, then these two people get out. Your feet stay on the line. You can walk down the line, but when the line ends and there's no more line, your feet have to stop. That's the rules. That's what we're doing. And we would do that. We would just drive around, and I'd open the van doors, and they would pile out, and they would take their steps. And if they went past the line, I'd be like, bummer, get back in the car. We're going to go do it again. And we'd drive somewhere else, and we'd try again. And maybe they do good that time. I'm like, yay, you all get a Skittle. Get back in the car. We're going to drive somewhere else. We're going to try it again. And we just had to work on it. Not necessarily, I mean, it was a safety issue for sure, but it also was just it was a point in my parenting where I just couldn't be Jesus because it stressed me out all the time. I couldn't behave in the way that a believer should behave because I was so stressed out. That's what I'm talking about with an exposed place. Fast forward a couple of years, and my kids were all in school, and I was working part-time and running errands when they would be at school, and I found that there was a season where I did not want to go pick them up anymore. I don't know if anybody has experienced that before, but I just truly was like, dang, it's 3:00. I kind of dreaded it. Like, they were all going to come home grumpy. Everyone was going to say negative things. People were going to be complaining about homework. Nobody was going to want to do what I said. And I was, like, getting the worst part of my kids every time they came home. It just wasn't fun. And I didn't like it or want it. That was a heart issue for me. That was a me issue. Because I'm the mom. They're the kids. Okay? So I started something called 2:30 turn. And I started setting a timer on my phone. It didn't matter if I was running an errand or doing something at the house when that alarm went off, or even if I was having lunch with a friend. I was like, I gotta go. I got my 2:30 appointment with Jesus. And I would. It might be in my car some days. It might be at my house some days. But at 2:30, I would open God's word, and I would get on my knees, and I would pray. And I would ask the Lord to give me a compassionate heart, to help me to be encouraging to my children, loving to them, to be excited to see them, to be able to welcome them home in a manner that honors the Lord, because my heart was not honoring the Lord. But that was a low place in the wall for me, and that was something that I had to do to defend against the threat. The last one I'll share is just like seating arrangements in the car. And the reason why I think this is important is because it's been true from the day I had my first kid to last weekend. That close quarters in the car brings out the flesh. I don't know. And maybe it's just the boys. I don't know. But I just feel like there's all this intensity and like we're all in this closed space. And I'm like, what is happening? So it's an exposed place for us. That's something I have had to work on and develop as a mom, is to go, you seem really off, and I don't think anyone's going to want to sit next to you. So who seems like they're in a really good mood and can handle you? Great. Okay, you're sitting here, you're sitting there, I know you don't normally sit there. I'm asking you to sit there today. And I would do car seat arrangements based on what I could visualize and see the behaviors of my kiddos. Just did this last weekend. I told y'all how old my kids are. We're going on a trip to Oklahoma, trying to load the car. Somebody's really off kilter over here, and you're not doing too great either. So I just really nonchalantly said, hey, bud, you're going to sit in the front seat this car ride. Of course, he felt like tough stuff. He was like, yeah, I am. That's awesome. But I started to crawl in the back, and my other kiddo was like, are you sitting in the back? And I said, yeah. Don't you think that'll be fun? I'm going to give more leg room to your brother. He's got long legs. Okay. And I sat in the back for 4.5 hours all the way to Oklahoma. It was a sacrifice, but I knew it was going to help protect that low place in the wall, because the enemy was going to try to make that car ride a disaster. And I didn't want that to happen. Nehemiah knew that these low points in the wall were easy access points for the enemy, and he defended against them. We can be strategic in the same way. The last thing that I've learned from Nehemiah is how to defeat discouragement. Y'all, this man was surrounded by the discouragement. Quite frankly, literally, the people groups in the north, south, east, and west all were hoping that he would fail. They were all making fun of him. They despised him. They were terrible to him. You don't have to raise your hand, but I have a feeling that someone walked in discouraged today. I have a feeling that some of you have had a hard week. It's a Friday. Even if there's not something major that has you discouraged, being a parent is sometimes very discouraging. All the things we have to do, the little time that we have to ourselves, some of us are carrying part or full-time jobs, all the sacrifices, the barrage of comparison. I feel like as soon as I pushed the first kiddo out of me, I was like comparing myself and I couldn't turn it off, right? We're problem solving all the time. We're caring for needs. We're questioning the choices that we make. And we're battling our own thoughts. I love what Nehemiah and the Israelites did when they were in a time of discouragement. And I'm hoping to end here with you guys so that you can kind of be encouraged today. The first thing they did, he says to them in Nehemiah 4:14, don't be afraid. Remember the Lord that is great and awesome. And so I want you to remember God's faithfulness. Think back to a time where you could see God's fingerprints on your life, where he carried you through some really hard times. Thinking about his faithfulness in your past is going to encourage you as you battle that discouragement right now. He also says in chapter 4, verse 15, when our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. I want to be careful here. I want you to hear me well. When we are burdened and when we are discouraged, we need to take time to process those feelings. We need to grieve or mourn. That is very, very important. But we also have to get back to the kingdom work. The reason you have breath in your lungs today, the reason that you're here, is because God has a purpose for you. He has a plan for you. He wants to use you in his kingdom to do good things in your family and outside of your family. And so sometimes when we're discouraged, we have to get back to work. There's things to do. There is kingdom work to be done. I have a friend who lost her baby this year, full term, delivered, stillborn baby, completely shocked, and it has rocked their family to the core. And 3 weeks ago, I went to a work conference, and she was there, and I couldn't believe that she came. It hasn't even been 6 months yet. And I talked to her, and we cried together, and she said, I need to get back to work. It's time to live again. And she's right. There's a time to grieve, but there's also a time to get back to work. Chapter 4, verse 18 says that each of the workers wore his sword at his side while he worked. So in my Bob the Builder outfit, just imagine the sword and the hammer. We're working, we're doing kingdom work, but we've got that sword. And Ephesians 6 tells us what the sword of the Spirit is. Does anybody remember? God's word. Sword of the Spirit is God's word. So that takes us all the way back to the first point that I made, that we've got to make God's word a priority. That's our foundation. And if we're doing that, then we always have that strapped to us. We can be about kingdom work, and we've always got our sword with us. Okay? Chapter 4, verse 19 and 20 says, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Nehemiah knew that strength comes in numbers. We're going to leave here today, and you guys are going to scatter all over the DFW area, right? My encouragement to you is that if you are feeling discouraged or overwhelmed, or if temptation is really high for you right now, sound the trumpet. I'm hoping to start a new fad where you actually send a trumpet emoji to one another when you need backup, okay? Sound the trumpet. I love that Nehemiah says this. He's like, go, be about kingdom work. Keep your sword on your side, be rebuilding the wall, but when you hear that trumpet, we're all getting together. We're doing this together because community is important. Your relationships with each other are important. And on the flip side, if one of your friends is sounding the trumpet, be there for her. Be there for her. Come to her defense. Surrounding yourself with other believers is meant to encourage your heart and to spur you on to good deeds. So I encourage you to do battle together. I love these lessons that Nehemiah has taught me, you guys. I hope they're encouraging to you. Prioritize prayer in God's word. Make a plan. Move from intention to action. Evaluate the exposed places. And defeat discouragement. We're about to go to table time, but I want to ask you a couple more questions. Because there's something we have to be really, really careful about in the building process. How many of you would say, raise your hand, your structure doesn't match what your vision plan was? Raise your hand high. You're like, I put it together. It doesn't look anything like the picture. Okay? That's okay. That's okay. That's going to happen because you're not the master builder. The Lord is the master builder. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans of a man's heart, but the Lord's purposes prevail. We're not building our own kingdoms. We're building homes that we hope are pointing to Jesus. And so that sometimes means that this home that you built isn't going to look exactly like the vision that you had. And that's okay, because we can trust the Lord with the story he's weaving. He's a trusted builder. And it's being written in perfect love. How many of you would say that your Lego structure was spot on? It's exactly what it was supposed to be. There's got to be a couple of you. Yeah, because some of you had some really simple pieces, so I'm hoping that was really easy. Okay, that's okay. That's good. There are some of you that walked in today, and your family's exactly what you envisioned it would be. You had a vision plan, and that's exactly right. But where are my people that said it was exactly how it was supposed to be? The thing about parenting is that we get thrown new pieces all the time. Right? Oh, look, that's three pieces. This is what happens in parenting. We're going along. We're in the groove. I don't even know who had the perfect pieces. Now you just all get more. We think we're in a good rhythm, right? We're in a good parenting rhythm, and our family seems healthy and happy, and we're serving the Lord, and we're going about business. And then a piece falls, and we're out of sync. It doesn't make sense anymore. The pieces don't fit together. It doesn't look like it was supposed to look like. The music changed. Now I don't know the rhythm anymore, and it's chaotic. That's what happens in parenting, and that's okay, because the Lord knows exactly what it's supposed to look like. And so as long as that direction and that vision is secure and planted on God's word, we don't have to fear. We don't have to fear when we look up and go, this feels all out of sync, okay? Remember, he is building an eternal home for us in heaven. Ours is temporal. The one that we're building and working on, it's important, it's significant, but it is temporary. And he's building an eternal home. So as long as your home is pointing to the eternal home, then you're on the right track. We're gonna do some table time so y'all can discuss all these little nuggets. But I'd love to pray for you guys, okay? Father, thank you so very much. One, for just holding us together, hemming our families in. You go before us and behind us. Lord, parenting is such a pleasure, and it is such a battle sometimes. And we're grateful that we have one another. I'm grateful for the nest where you can come and be encouraged and strengthened and trained, Lord. And I pray that their table time today would be so rich, that they would be able to discuss practical things, things of the heart, that you would direct their conversations. Lord, we're just so grateful that you love us and that you care about us and that you're building an eternal home that is literally perfection. We love you. Amen.